We all like to think, don't we, that because we describe ourselves, we call ourselves Christians, we love God. We try and attend church every Sunday, and we try and do what is right. That when the day of reckoning comes, we'll be okay. But whatever category, or whatever we think, we feel comfortable and safe in that notion. So this morning, I thought we'd look at what Jesus says on the subject and contrast how Isaiah and Nicodemus react to being in the presence of God, how they experience God. Isaiah is a priest in the temple, and he experiences the overwhelming presence of God. And all he can manage to say is that the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is very important because the ancient Hebrew faith believed that the presence of God resided in the Holy of Holies, which was a small room in the heart of the temple where the Ark of Covenant was kept. And Isaiah's vision greatly expands that. His vision is of a God who is so big that he doesn't even fit in the Holy of Holies. He doesn't even fit in the temple. And the temple was the biggest building that they'd ever come across. So his prior understanding of God was completely shattered by that vision. And Isaiah immediately recognizes two things. First, God's holiness. And secondly, his unworthiness to stand in front of God. And he says, he's a man of unclean lips, living amongst people of unclean lips. He sees his brokenness and the barrier between him and God. So he begins to confess his sins. When he makes the confession, his sins are blotted out and forgiven. So how does that compare with Nicodemus? If you remember, I started the sermon by saying that sometimes we become comfortable believing that because we do the right things, because we come to church, we're safe. But it is when we find ourselves in that comfort zone, sitting there, that we need to take a good look at the story of Nicodemus. And just to recap, Nicodemus was the cream of the Jewish crop. He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest legal and judiciary body of the day. He was a highly respected teacher of the Old Testament scriptures. A man totally dedicated to God. In spite of all his influence, his credentials, and somewhat high status, Nicodemus came to see Jesus in the cover of darkness. The book of John carries a theme throughout of light versus darkness, where Jesus is the true light that shines amongst and enlightens the world. But it also acknowledges that there are people who love the darkness rather than the light. So who, as a consequence, refuses to come to the light. So we ask, did Nicodemus come at night because he didn't want the light to expose something that he didn't want people to see? The fact that he came at night is usually held against him, as though it implied secrecy. Maybe so. Or maybe he felt that because Jesus was a busy man, always busy during the day, the best time to get his undivided attention was at night. Or maybe the reason was far more simpler and miraculous than we think. Especially when we take into account that the Jews and Jesus did not see eye to eye on matters of theology and interpretation of the law. So it was a miracle and a great act of courage on his part that he came at all to see Jesus. For he was a devout and religious man who realized that there was something missing in his life. He started the conversation with a compliment. "Rabbi," he said, but things only went downhill from there. In the conversation, Jesus told him that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How? A puzzled Nicodemus responds. How could anyone enter his mother's womb and be born a second time when he's already an old man? And I'm sure his mother will have something to say about that too. In his mind, birth is a once-in-a-lifetime event. And Nicodemus was stunned and confused. The foundation of his religion was shattered by Jesus' words. It had taken him a lifetime to establish and refine what the Jews believed to be the key to the kingdom of God. And now, in one short conversation, Jesus turned everything upside down. He went to Jesus to look for that missing piece of jigsaw, something that was missing to add to his religion. But Jesus didn't give him that missing piece of jigsaw. Jesus got to the root cause of the problems and told him that he needed to be born again. So now he's faced with the truth that he cannot get into the kingdom of God through his religion. Can you imagine being Nicodemus and having Jesus tell you that all your credentials, all the years you've dedicated to studying and keeping the law, was not good enough? So if a man like Nicodemus is not good enough for the kingdom of God, then who is? That's the question, and Jesus has the answer. Jesus is saying to him, if you want more, if you want to know more, come closer to God. You have to be born again. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives new life from heaven. To be born of the Spirit means to have the Spirit of Jesus, God's gracious love, living inside us. It's not the external signs that are important, but what's inside the person. As we heard earlier on, being born again, these are two words which causes a lot of religious people to feel uncomfortable. What comes to mind when you say born again? It's Pentecostals. is charismatic churches and the more happy-clappy Christians. But sorry, Jesus was talking to the pillar of the establishment here, the learned Nicodemus. But the Jews understand, or they understood, the idea of rebirth. Because when someone converted from a different faith to Judaism, they were accepted as being reborn. And Nicodemus knew all this and was also a man versed with the Old Testament scripture. He would have known the passages in Ezekiel that talks of a new heart and a new spirit. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. So although we might find the concept of rebirth difficult, to a man like Nicodemus, we expected him to be able to relate to that. How many times have we heard the word of God and thought, very good, but it's a bit too radical for me? Jesus was telling Nicodemus, sorry about this, I'll be with you in a second. How many times have we heard the word of God and thought, very good, but a bit too radical for me? It's a common enough response to the challenges of the gospel. Being born again is something that we cannot simply dismiss and talk about born again Christians as if they are different species from the mainstream churches. At first, Nicodemus takes the rebirth as physical, but he's starting to get uncomfortable now. It was too radical for him, and now he starts clutching at straws. I don't understand, he said to Jesus. Here, Jesus does what he often does. He takes pictures of everyday life and uses them to open people's eyes to the truth. He uses the concept of wind to illustrate the Holy Spirit. Today, he might probably say, do you know exactly how a television works? Can you describe the process of getting sounds and pictures from around the world into your TV set in an instant? Do you understand the technology behind the remote control that you use to change the channels? Do you need to know them? You may not know how it works, but you still enjoy the benefits of having a television. But you're not going to say that TV doesn't exist, because you can see the end result, though you don't know how those wires and waves and the satellites work. See the wind, he says. You've seen trees flattened by it, or leaves blown by the gales of winter. You may not understand the physics of what you see, but the effects are plain to see. Well, it's like that with the Holy Spirit. You may not know how it works, but the effects are also plain to see in the lives of people who have allowed themselves to be changed by the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a message here for us, that Christianity is not something that we can understand by reading about it or by having all sorts of discussions. It is something that we experience, and then it makes sense. That doesn't mean that we understand everything. Because we can't understand God. We can't put God in a pigeonhole and try and make sense of who he is. Remember the analogy with the wind and the television set. Try explaining to someone who's never seen a television what it means. I think you'll have a job there. Because at the heart of Christianity is the mystery of redemption, that the Son of God had to die on the cross to reconcile us with our Creator. Both Isaiah and Nicodemus are moved by being in the presence of the Holy One. But their reactions to this phenomenon differs. Isaiah recognizes, confesses his sin, and is forgiven. Nicodemus defends what he's always believed about God and is not prepared, is not ready to be changed yet. Finally, both men are given an invitation. Isaiah hears God saying, "Whom shall I send?" In his brokenness, he cries out, "Here I am, send me." And he became a prophet. Nicodemus hears Jesus says, "You must be born again from above." He's not totally convinced. The pace becomes too fast for him, and he disappears from the story. We read of him only a few more times in the scripture, the most significant being in John 19. We find a completely different man there. He was there after Jesus died. And together with Joseph of Arimathea, they prepared Jesus' body for burial. He took a bold step forward, opposing his colleagues who have helped to kill Jesus by treating Jesus' body with dignity and ensuring that he received a proper burial. So to be born again is not an alien concept that belongs to the happy-clappy brigade of Pentecostals. It is a fundamental change in the life of everyone who call themselves a Christian. If it isn't, then like Nicodemus, no matter how well we try to live out our faith, there will be nagging doubts that something is missing, that our experience of faith lacks something that we see in the lives of others, that we are not complete and we are not fully enjoying the benefits of the kingdom of God. For I tell you the truth, says Jesus to Nicodemus, to all of us sitting here today, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen.